We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Excellent. We have a title this morning, and it's Eye Salt of the Earth. I think we'll see a description of that. Just salt of the earth, but eye before the salt. So we're going to do quite a few scripture references just to give us a bit of perspective, and then we'll crack on from there on. Let's start off with Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Some of the references you may not have the time to read. I just quickly mention them, but you can trust that I'll be reading the correct thing. It goes without saying that salt is a preservative. Salt preserves. Many of us will have been familiar with how you have preserved, especially meat. Meat is a very perishable commodity, and occasionally in places where there are no fridges and freezers, people would often use salt to preserve that. But also salt was behind the ancient civilization, because certainly food that was very perishable and hence difficult to produce in mass was now getting preserved. And as a consequence of that, salt became a booster for earlier civilization. Now, when we read in Matthew 5:13, saying that we are the salt of the earth, right there is our identity. Identity, but also our effect. Our identity being salt, but also salt has an effect. So that would be our identity and effect. Let me put this in perspective. When we hear the word identity, what comes into our mind? Racial identity, social identity, and the many other identities that follow with that. The dictionary would define identity as something distinguishing character or personality of an individual, its individuality, its relation to established by psychological identification, condition of being the same with something described or asserted. Put simply, if you're described as an English, you've got to have the quintessential behaviors of an English. If you're described as African, there are things that I would expect to see at the forefront, if that makes sense. So that would be identity. So how did identity actually begin? We know identity began in Genesis because God says, let's make man in our own image. Fast track to about 1700, you have in France the French Revolution. Napoleon has seen what the revolution has done, and he wants to streamline government. So for the first time, he says, I'm going to introduce identity cards to people because I need to know how many are in the armed forces, how many have been injured, how many are in the civil service, and vice versa. Sorry, and concurrently, in all other aspects of civilian life. But then that became a bit of a success. Sultan Mahmud II of the Ottoman Empire between 1839 had seen what the last 30 years have been to the French, and he decides to adopt the same model. Now, Sultan Mahmud went even a step further because not only did he just produce identification to the military, but into all aspects of society. Fast forward to 1938, the United Kingdom passed its National Registry Act, mandating that all residents must possess identity cards. But of course, we know in 1952, that was repealed, and we no longer have the onus of having to carry around our identity cards. But of course, if you and I were to fly, you'd probably need a passport or something to identify you. So an identity is what you carry around to tell people who you are. Now, obviously, with the expansion of the EU community, we know that that also took it to another level. Today, we have the biometrics as an identity format. It carries an incredibly large amount of information regarding you. Let's bring the point home. Most of us have an iPhone or a Samsung or some sort of a device. It's got a PIN in it. It's got facial recognition features to identify you so that your neighbor or probably your partner doesn't have access to your device. For whatever reason it is, We use CCTV cameras in our homes. We use dash cams. In fact, I have been a victim of two road accidents. None of them was I was at fault. And for that reason, I had to get a dash cam. That is to help me identify who is on the wrong, assuming I will always be on the right. And the same continues. We go to supermarkets where we either choose to speak to a person or go to the first truck lane and check out. There are markers that will identify the products we are selling, we are buying, identify the price, we pay, and off we go. So there's so many forms of identity that have now encroached into our society and have made us to be who we are. So really, we don't need to labor on that point so much, but there's a concern. We've got to the point where now it used to be the gender was male and female. But how many genders do we have today? We have as many genders as you can be creative about. So because of that, it becomes increasingly necessary for us to define identity like never before. And the church, which is the body of Christ, has not been spared either. A number of years ago, I was working somewhere as a manual laborer. And one of the ladies I was working with, she was fellowshipping in a different church. And the third person that we were working with was not a believer. So I walked this person and started sharing my faith. And the lady that I was with, who is born again, was quite excited. She joined the conversation. And then the person was asking me, so what do you do in church? I told her about baptism. And as soon as I said, what's the baptism? The lady who was next to me said, no. That's not how you baptize. You drip water on somebody. That thing that you try to drown people in a swimming pool is not right. I thought that was over. Then we went to the communion. No. So on the surface of it appeared the two of us were born again and we're trying to witness somebody who was not born again. But actually, the two of us were not coherent at all. We thought this is a team that we could combine the energy and witness someone else and be allied to them, but we became a dividing force to the world. And sometimes I think because of our identity disparity, we find ourselves in a place where we no longer function in uniformity. So I think that will give us a bit of an introduction in terms of identity. And it's probably high time we read a scripture because I don't think we've read one. So I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Again, this is God saying, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. Just going to stop there quickly. So God is speaking to the Trinity. So this is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, let us make man in our own image. So that's the first point where identity of you and I comes in perspective. You and I are in the spitting image of God. We have our little kids here, Michael and Ezekiel. And there's no doubt if you look at them, you'll know who their parents are. Okay? And the same can be said to so many of us. You don't always have to look like your parents, but chances are you may be behaving like your parents or the people who mentor you or whatever else it is. So God says, I want us to make man in our own image. So off the bat, you and I are made in the image of God. It may not be the message I have been hearing or you have been hearing. The criticism might be something completely different, but it doesn't negate the fact that you and I find our identity in the image of God. In the same token, God continues and says, let's make them in our likeness and for them to have dominion. Dominion is part of our identity. But then dominion over what? God goes ahead and describes the things he wants us to have dominion over. Very importantly, it's not dominion over one another. It's not dominion to make a comment that is hurtful to somebody and potentially overturning what they perceive to be their identity. We have to be careful with our words because dominion finds its manifestation in many ways. It could be in our words, it could be in our action, and in many other ways, of course. Quickly, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now we're talking about the effect of our identity. So the first thing God does in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 is to bless them. Identities are forming. God has an identity of blessing, 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 blessing. That is our God. So every time I come with a prophetic word that is not targeted into blessing ultimately, I've got to question that word. I can come with a word and say, the Lord has said, you need to leave A, B, C, but the end product of it so that God can bless you. It's not just enough to say that God is condemning Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a reason why he was condemning their actions, because he wanted to bless them. So God has already cut out his position, as it were, and established himself to be the one that blesses. So God goes ahead and then he said unto them, God is a God who speaks. That's the identity of God. And then, of course, he says, be fruitful. My identity goes back into fruitfulness. I don't know how fruitful you are in your own sphere. I work in a team, and sometimes I would go to somebody and say, how do you do this? They will help me. On other occasions, people come to me and say, how do you do this? And I'll help them. That is fruitfulness. In your own ways, sometimes you get a text message from somebody. They're wanting your input. That is fruitfulness. God says, multiply. I'm reminded of an instance where Elijah has gone. Elijah has left. And he's ministering to the sons of the prophets. They're dwelling in a place, and the place has finally become small for them. And they come to the prophet and say, can we try and enlarge this place? Obviously, you know the conversation. Eventually, they go to cut the timber. They bring it in. Axe is lost. Comes up, floats, and they increase the place. That is what your and my identity are, is to enlarge, is to increase. Whatever I'm doing today, if 3-4 years later is the exact thing that I'm doing, it testifies of consistency, but it testifies of failure as well. If what I'm doing today is not growing and enlarging and becoming a blessing to others, it's high time I question the same. Because my identity is an identity of one who multiplies. God obviously has multiplied me, so I need to do that. It goes about to say replenishing and having dominion. Again, dominion, we come across the word in our second reading here. Dominion in a practical sense. Let's go to climate change. Climate change is a word which is banded left, right, center. We're cutting down on carbon emissions, carbon footprints, and the rest of it. But how do we achieve that? We achieve that through legislation. Through COP, we had COP27 in Scotland last year. It's going to Egypt this year. Climate change takers, Greenpeace members, Greenpeace members. So we achieve that. That is how man gets dominion over things. Because we've looked at this climate situation and decided something's going to be done. So let's put some targets for us to be able to meet, to cut down on those emissions. So again, dominion, that's how we dominate. Not dominating on people, but dominating on the things that God has given us. What about ACC? How do you dominate? Okay, they're not... I'll leave that for another day. So I think we've seen how identity has formed in our journey in Genesis. And then, of course, there comes Genesis chapter 3, where there is the fall. And when the fall happens, we lose our identity. You guys look like you like stories, so let me tell you a story. Last year, about November, December time, my wife had been using an iPhone 7. An iPhone 7. It was old. It was, I think, 3 or so, however many years it was. So we decided we need to get a phone. So she bought a phone online. The guy sent it home. But for some reason, it never came because we were in a new build. So I think they struggled getting the postcode. It went back. We tried to have the same phone resent to us. They declined. So quickly, she went online to order another phone, and the checks failed. Credit checks failed. Okay, don't know what she did. Tried another company. It failed. At that point, we're like, don't try another third one because something isn't adding up. So I went to work, and on my lunch break, I decided to drive to car phone warehouse and try and get her phone. When I got there, I'm trying to get a phone, and they do my credit checks, and guess what? It fails. So this is December, but in July, we had bought a property. So, you know, a property, you're talking about a few, you know, however thousands of pounds it is, versus a phone, which is a few hundreds. How can that be the same? But actually, about 3 months earlier, we had bought a car and there was no issue. So anyway, that evening, I go home and I'm like, something's not adding up. So we went to Credit Karma, entered our details, created a profile, and bingo, somebody has stolen our identity. My wife, her details had been used to try and access credit in at least 150 places within a span of a few weeks. And in the end, they succeeded getting just shy of £1,000, which they spent some overseas country. I was laughing loud at her, but that was before I checked mine. because she's a little bit not as careful as me. When I checked mine, lo and behold, I had some money that I had never declared to my wife because I had £18,000 in my pocket that I had never told my wife I had. And this is somebody who has accessed my details, went to the bank, opened a current account. 2 months later, they've gone to the same bank and obtained a loan of £18,000. They have repaid the first month, but obviously the second month, they haven't bothered to repay. Hence, why we are failing on our credit. Because I've effectively defaulted on my repayments. And also, nobody wants to touch my wife because she has made credit applications, almost 200, within a space of 2 weeks. Everyone is thinking, no, you guys, you're simply untouchable. We don't want you. And that is how we lose our identity. You could be doing everything right, but the enemy is working overtime to undermine you and to undermine me. And now, later on, you're trying to witness to somebody. It's not cutting it. We're trying to reach out the city. It's not happening. We're trying to do this. It's not happening. And you're thinking, what on earth is happening? Probably try Credit Karma. So that is where we are. But for us, that was a little bit dramatic. But what about society? Society has a way. I think most of us will be familiar with the Russian experiment, where this gentleman took a live frog in cold water and started warming the water gently to the point where the water boiled and the frog never jumped out and it died. Because, you know, if the conditions are not that dramatic like a revolution, chances are you won't even know it's eating you. It's gangrene. But to drop it in very hot water, the frog is going to jump out because I'm not supposed to be here. Now, the reason I'm raising that is because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, you can trust me to read these. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Put a pause there. Who is Moses? Moses is a Hebrew. All Hebrews believed in monotheism. Fancy word for one God. Okay? They all believed, I am the only God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the only one God, not any other God. And here Moses has the audacity to ask God, if I go to these guys and they ask me, which God has sent me, which one am I going to tell them? Where did Moses get this corruption in his mind to think there was more than one God? What books had Moses been reading? Oh, Moses had been in Egypt. And today, we live in Egypt. We live in not so many sanctified places where things, swear words here, funny word there, a white lie there, a wherever here, lack of courtesy on the road, this and that. Before we know, we've been so much eroded to the point where even when God is speaking, we have the audacity to ask God, actually, if my mates in college ask me who you are, who will I tell them? Is it a question of, we don't understand who God is, or is it a question of doubt? Again, I leave that to you. Michael, our five-year-old, a few years ago, I think about two years ago, actually, we were talking, and he said, oh, silly dad. And I'm thinking, dude. You know, those words in my upbringing, you would never mention those ones, even to your dad. But then I later realized I was co-parenting Michael with Peppa Pig. Because Peppa Pig actually does use the expression, silly dad. And Michael has heard that. So sometimes we get in places where we're just absorbing things here little, here little, here little, here little. And before we know, our identity has been warped. So time to keep an eye on that. Finally, for the young people, what's wicked? When you hear the word wicked, what comes into your mind? If you're over 40, don't respond. Any takers? What's wicked? What's dope? Yeah? Now, in my time, and you can probably tell from my beards, wicked meant wicked. Okay? And you could even use such a word in a church, you know, in a church setting to say that, oh, dude, that's wicked. No, that's holy. Okay? And I'm not attacking you guys because of the generation, this, whatever gap, whatever it is, but this is how things change. When things change, let's remember not to call holy not holy, and the not holy calling it holy. Because the Bible says there will come a time when you call bitter sweet and sweeter bitter. Let's be very careful about that. So obviously God goes ahead and explains to Moses that I am who I am. And obviously we know how the whole thing has ended. So let's consistently remind ourselves. And I think on a good point, let's remind where we started from. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, isn't it? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. That is the word of God as we have started today. You and I are to be salt to the world. We have a world around us and in us. The first battle I begin every day is the battle from within. Because my alarm goes off and I want to snooze it. Even though I know I'll either end up being late, end up over speeding, or end up giving an excuse why I wasn't there in time. So once you've conquered the battle in, then the battle within your surrounding. You've got kids to prepare, you've got this and that. So much is happening. But in such a day of activity, how do you and I go about living a salt and light? How do we maintain our identity? For me, it happens by self-reflection. Constantly reminding myself who it is that I am and why it is that I am doing what I am doing. And the way probably to give it as an example would go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Let's see how identity and partnership works. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley in Sheffield, which was full of bones. Ezekiel has done absolutely nothing to find himself in Sheffield. Or worse, in Manchester. He was just doing his life, but guess what has carried him there? The Spirit of God. It's not everybody here who can account how you ended up here in SEC. Some was very intentional, and others is the hand of God. God brings you here, but guess what happens? As soon as God has carried him to the valley in Sheffield and in Manchester and Nottingham and whatever, guess what he sees in verse 2? Very many bones in an open valley. I thought God would have taken me to, I don't know, what do you like most, you people? What's the place you'd love to have been taken to? Barbados. That's a good choice. Unfortunately not. God takes you as fast as he can to a valley of dry bones. When I was trying to woo my wife before she married me, I would never have taken her to a valley of dry bones. That's not a starting point, is it? You want to take somebody to a fancy place, but that's where God takes his prophets. That's a date with God. And God is simply telling him, listen, this is what bothers me. And because I've given you my DNA, you have my identity, I want take you where I would love my people to be. So God takes him there. And verse 3, God poses the question, Son of man, can these bones live? And verse 4 says, And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Of course, he follows the instructions, and we know what he does. In the end of, chapter 37, verse 7, it goes ahead and says, So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied over barrenness, drug-taking, crime, joblessness, it's complicated status on Facebook, no DIY Sunday morning so I can be in church, gossip and lies are no longer to be with me, no longer stingy, and all sorts. Guess what happened? There was a noise. And after that, there was a shaking, and there was life. My identity in God will often take me to places with God that I never imagined. Amen. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're thinking, dear me, I never knew that was happening in your life? God opens you to something in their life you never ever imagined. And all of a sudden, you're either encouraged or they're encouraged. That is how we relate with God. God loves us to keep our identity. Because once we have that, God can partner with us. God can take us to places where we can effect change. That's what salt does. Salt not only preserves, but it gives flavor. The prophet was taken to this place of dry bones, and because of his conduct, because of the words he shared, suddenly there is noise. People start responding in a differently, and life comes on. And that is my assignment and your assignment. Obviously, we could say that is the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? Mark chapter 6, verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. That's a problem, isn't it? You've got a multitude of people. You're in an isolated place, equivalent to the valley of dry bones, really. These guys are hungry. They're going to be fed. But we don't have enough food. What do we do? Verse 37 of Mark chapter 6, Jesus answering and said, But he answered and said to them, You give them something to eat. We have just told him the problem. And guess what? He's completely ignored what you've said, and all he's saying is, set a table for them. That's, to be fair, I think that's sort of like an offensive response. You wouldn't think so, that you'd be, that's the kind of a response you're to receive. But God is saying, thank you very much for articulating the problem. But now that you've articulated it, do it. You know, in Christian meetings, I think you guys have been in many. Have you ever been this moment where somebody says, Oh, can we pray for XYZ? And then the leader of the meeting says, Oh, now that you're the one who has brought up that point, do you want to pray for it? Does that happen here? It happens a lot in Manchester. And apparently, this is the biblical foundation of that, where you take something to God and you think he's really going to do something, and then he turns to you and say, Did you tell me the fields are white? And we need laborers, harvesters, you go and harvest. So here, God is telling them, so you're telling me these guys are hungry. Good observation. I'm glad at least you're aware of that, because some people not even be bothered to say it. But thankfully they said, but God said, you give them something to eat. And you and I, our work is cut out. When we meet people at our workplaces, wherever it is, our identity is calling, is pounding in our chest. What can I give them to eat? Sometimes you may hear, you may be part of a conversation where you think, that is above my pay grade, you know? I don't think I can prescribe a solution there. That's fine. You don't have to. But it could be that you may be the person who may know where to lead them directly to. The Bible talks about we being messengers, but also being watchmen posted on a wall. all sometimes you need to do is to point somebody and say, actually, if you go that way and turn right, it's going to get to the house you're looking for. You may not even know the house or the general directions, but you could be part of the input towards helping them to go where they are. So again, that is our identity right in the thick of it, playing what we ought to do. I think time is on our side, but probably going to be winding it down here because I don't want to talk too much about your identity. Let's give an example here, probably a practical application, and see how we end with that. Michael is 5 years old. He'll be turning 6 next year in February, Michael being our son. If you came into my house, we've got stairs. And you are with me upstairs, and we sent Michael to go downstairs and bring a glass of water for you. Whilst Michael is meticulously trying to bring the glass of water to you upstairs, he stumbles on the stairs, falls, water on the stairs, and the glass breaks. What do you do? Some of us will be like, Michael, next time somebody sends you for a glass of water, if that water is very cold, condensation is likely to occur on the glass, and that is likely to make it slippery. So next time you ought to be careful because a glass can easily drop. You'll be admonishing Michael, and I think that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Some of you will be reacting very differently. In fact, you'll be running and say, oh, poor Michael. Oh, sorry, Michael. Sorry. It wasn't intended. It's just an accident. Accidents happen. Give him a hug and off you go. Someone else who is an engineer will be like, let me see the depth of those stairs. I think those stairs are too steep for a child. I think the stairs ought to be at a particular gradient or whatever else it is. What about a medic? You have a medic in the house. Oh, Michael, did you sustain any cuts? Okay. Do you need to be taken to the hospital? Do we need to bandage you? Do we need to clean your wounds or whatever? What about the mother? The different mothers under different circumstances, isn't it? They are probably wondering, how are we going to clean that carpet? Okay. What about other children in the house? And I'm the father. I'll be mindful about the pieces of glass that have been left on the floor and how can I quickly clean them. What about a prophet in the house? How will a prophet speak to Michael? Probably say, Michael, thus says the Lord. Next time you've been sent, be very careful lest something worse than that happens. Okay, so it sounds a bit of a funny example, but that is a very practical application of our identity. When we find ourselves in an environment where a glass has broken, what is our first reaction? What it is that we do? We ought to do it as per to what God has called us to be. If I live according to the calling of God, if I embody my identity, I will be a solution pretty much to every other situation that God takes me to. I may not be the exact answer like the broken glass. In fact, I may be the person who ignores all of that and goes to the mom and says, how much was that glass? I can buy a replacement. So I completely ignore the cleaning, the picking up of the pieces, admonishing Michael, prophesying and the rest of it, but I go straight to the cost of the glass. You and I have an identity in God, but that identity is not uniform. You will respond differently to different situations differently. But also, it may be the one person responding to different situations differently again. Does that make sense? So we have one glass here where different people are responding differently. But it could also be you where you have many situations within yourself and responding differently because that's how God has made us. So as we go out, let's endeavor to manifest our identity. Let's be who we are. Because that classmate, the only person actually they can listen to is you. For me, my accent is too strong for them. They can't listen. For someone else, I'm not wicked enough, so they can't listen. For someone else, you ain't dope, not listening. And so wherever you are, don't disqualify yourself. Paul writes these almost scary words and says, for you have disqualified yourself against the kingdom of God. Don't disqualify yourself. And let me not disqualify myself. Let's embody our identity. So I salt the earth. Go and salt your earth. Let's give it some flavor. Let's make it an exciting place to be, where you and I can always enjoy. Thank you very much. God bless us.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.